I can remember quite clearly going carol singing with young people from our church in Dundonald way back many years ago. And the minister of the church, Herbie Frizzell, took nine of us in his car out to Brooklands in the edge of Ballybean there. Hillman Hunter, if you're interested, if you remember those back in the day. Six in the back seat, two in the front passenger seat, and one sitting on his knee while he drove the car there. And someone said, "What if the police stop us?" And he said, "Don't worry, we're not under law, we're under grace." Now, I'm not sure if Sergeant Chambers in the Donald Police Station would have been very impressed if he stopped the car and that was the explanation given. But it does, it reminds us of that question that often seems to trouble Christians. How do we relate to the law, the Old Testament? Now that we are Christians with the New Testament, with all Jesus teaching, what's the place of the Old Testament today? What's the place of the law and all the writings in the Old Testament? And the same question probably began to occur to people in Jesus' day, because there were several occasions in which Jesus fell foul of the scribes and the Pharisees when he healed someone on the Sabbath, or when his disciples, remember, they were going through the fields, excuse me, and they rubbed some grains of corn and he ate the corn, and they were accused of working on the Sabbath, of harvesting on the Sabbath, and so on. And the people maybe looked at Jesus and said, well what's happening here? Is the whole law, is all that we believed in being turned on its head? Is the law about to be abolished? And well, as Jesus teaches the people here out on the mountain in what we call the Sermon on the Mount, he clarifies that issue for them and for us. So we're going to read today Matthew chapter 5. We're not going to read the whole of the section written up there. We look at it, but we're going to read from Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through to 19 today, and then we think about this together for a few moments and see how Jesus teaching to his followers then teaches us today. So this is Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 17. Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Let's pray together as we turn to God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have recorded for us here the very words of Jesus, and we pray that you will help us to understand what he was saying to his followers then and what he's saying to us now. And we pray, Father, that you'll help us to learn what it means to be your people in our modern world. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, how do we think of the Old Testament today? Well, let's look at Jesus and the law, first of all. What does Jesus say? Verses 17 to 19 there. When he speaks about the law and the prophets, he's really speaking about the Old Testament. There was the law and the prophets, and then the writings, the Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and so on. So he's really speaking about the Old Testament. And first of all, Jesus says very, very clearly, he didn't come to abolish Old Testament teaching. He didn't come to abolish it at all. "Don't think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets." He says, "Not even the smallest bit of the law will disappear." The Old Authorized Version says, "Not a jot nor a tittle." Not the slightest wee stroke of a pen in the ancient writing will be removed. The law will only cease to exist when the world ceases to exist. God's law is God's law and is there permanently. It's still to be taught and to be obeyed. Verse 19. But Jesus said he actually came to fulfill the Old Testament teaching, to fulfill all that was written, both the law and the prophets. The law was all the doctrinal teaching, all that God gave through Moses, the instructions which God's people had to follow. It set them apart from the people round about them, the people in Egypt where they'd been rescued from, the people in Canaan to where they were going, and it gave detailed sacrifices that had to be offered for the sins of the people. It set out the whole of God's requirements. When John the Baptist saw Jesus approaching him as he was baptizing people by the River Jordan, John said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And the writer to the Hebrews later would write, "Christ has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself." And we'll be looking at that as we remembering as we come to God's table later in our service. Jesus came to fulfill the law, and he came to fulfill the prophets. So much was written. As you read through the Old Testament, so many of the prophecies point towards Jesus. They point towards him hundreds of years before. And as Jesus read from the scroll of Isaiah, during when he was in the synagogue teaching one day, he said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." As he read from what we would call Isaiah 61, looking forward to his coming. And he said, "Today this is fulfilled in your hearing." And Matthew wrote particularly for Jewish readers. He wrote particularly, his teaching was aimed at those from a Jewish background. And all the time you read, as you go through Matthew, you read this wee phrase again and again. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, whichever, Isaiah or whoever. Matthew was trying to explain to people again and again that this Jesus who has come, in case they have any doubt about him, in case that they're worried, who is this? Are we right in thinking this is the Messiah? Matthew says, Jesus has come in fulfillment of the prophecy which they knew very well. And ultimately, of course, Jesus died on the cross in complete fulfillment of all that Isaiah wrote. He died as the suffering servant. He died in fulfillment of the law. He paid the price which we couldn't pay, so that God's justice would be upheld. And later, after his resurrection on the road to Emmaus, Jesus, as he walked along, discussing with the men that he was walking with, explained how all Scripture pointed to him. All the Old Testament pointed to Jesus. It came to Jesus, and then all of the New Testament emanates from Jesus as we read about him and the growth of the church. Jesus came not to do away with the Old Testament teaching, but in fulfillment of it. But he said, it's not going to disappear. It's not going to go. It's not going to end just because I have come, but I have come to fulfill it. Well, what about righteousness and the law then? Verse 20, Jesus said, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Well, the scribes and the Pharisees were very careful to obey the smallest detail of the law. In the 3rd century, all of their oral traditions and all of their teaching was written down in what's called the Mishnah. And in English, that extends to about 800 pages. Huge amount of teaching, rules and regulations. They found 240 commands and 365 prohibitions in the Old Testament. As they really got down to the very fine nitty-gritty of the Old Testament. But Jesus goes further here, and he says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. So you can imagine people looking at one another and saying, well, who can ever go to heaven, and who can exceed the righteousness of these religious leaders? Because for all of their faults and for all their failings, they were certainly trying to obey the letter of the law. And you can imagine them saying, well, what does Jesus mean? How is that possible? How could anyone be more righteous than our religious leaders? Well, the problem was, of course, that the scribes and the Pharisees didn't understand or were misapplying the law, that somehow by obeying all the rules and regulations that they could be declared righteous in God's sight. And that was actually never the case. Because if you look right back at Genesis, the very start of the Bible, we read this, Genesis 15, verse 6, "Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness." Now that's before the law was even given. Abraham was declared righteous because he had faith in God. He wasn't declared righteous by obeying the law, which wasn't in existence. And the purpose of the law of Moses was not to make people righteous before God. It was simply instructions and rules for God's people. God's people who looked to him in faith, God gave them rules to live by so that their lives would be different. He didn't want slavish obedience to that law to achieve righteousness, as the people saw in the teaching of the scribes and Pharisees. He wanted the people to obey his laws, and he was giving them rules for living because of their faith in him, because they were already his people. And Jesus wanted the people to turn to him and to follow him. He wanted people to turn to him and follow him in faith. And that was what was needed. What was needed was a change of heart, a real heart change, not legalism, but love. Understanding Jesus' love for them, a relationship with him rather than keeping rules and regulations. The people maybe thought, we can never do this. Here's a standard we can never reach. Jesus often would criticize the scribes and the Pharisees because he said, you give a tenth of even your herbs, dill and mint and so on, but you miss the point. You're missing the point. What I want is a relationship with you. What God wants is your life committed to him. And then with his help, you can obey these laws, which will make you different from those around about you. But they're not there to achieve righteousness. Paul was, of course, a great Pharisee, an expert in the law. And he understood this. Here's what Paul wrote to the Romans. No one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. There's Paul's simple teaching. You can't be declared righteous by obeying the law, because you'll never obey all of the law. None of us will. And he went on to say that righteousness comes by faith in Jesus. And again, we look at that later when we come to the table. And that's why Jesus could say, your righteousness must be greater than that of the scribes and Pharisees. Your righteousness must be greater than anything they think that they can achieve by obeying all the laws. Even if you were able to obey all of those laws, you wouldn't achieve that righteousness, which simply comes through faith in God, acknowledging that God is God and that we need to turn to him in repentance. Rigidly following God's rule and rules can't win God's favour. It can't achieve righteousness. Repentance and faith in Jesus are what make us righteous. You know, there are lots and lots of people today who are not trying to obey the Old Testament laws, but trying to live a good life. We have that little expression, it's a local expression, people are good living. People who try their hardest to live a good life. And many of them are very, very good, honourable people. But you know, no matter how good you are, no matter how you obey the rules of the country, or you try to live a just, good, gracious life, righteous life, you can never achieve the righteousness before God which he expects. That can only be achieved through faith in Jesus. And there'll be people you meet, and people you rub shoulders with day by day in different contexts, who are trying their best to live a good life, hoping, if they believe in God, that someday he'll look favourably on them. And our message is simply that you can't achieve that righteousness. But you don't have to, because Jesus has fulfilled all the law's requirements. Jesus is the one who can make us righteous now as then. So what about ourselves then? What about Christians in the law? What about how we respond to the law and how we live with the law today? Well, we can go to the other extreme. There's a danger of saying, well, if obeying the law is not important, then really how I live is not important. If I'm a Christian and God forgives me, well, what does it matter? What does it matter about my conduct day by day? Well, that was an error which began to surface even quite early in the church. And Paul wrote to the Romans, what shall we say then? This is Romans chapter 6. Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? In other words, the more we sin, the more God's grace is seen, because he's seen to be a forgiving, gracious God. Paul says, by no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? So we've got to be careful that we don't say, well, these laws no longer matter because we're set free. Jesus, you see, sets an even higher standard for his followers. Not to achieve righteousness. Not to achieve righteousness. That righteousness comes through faith in him, through turning to him in repentance, but so that they could live lives that are different, that honour God. And remember, we were just looking last week, we're to be the salt of the earth and light to the world. How can we be that unless we're different? Unless we're living a life that points people towards God. Well, Jesus then goes on to give 6 examples, and we're only going to look at them very briefly this morning. Come the autumn, we're going to take a bit more about how as Christians we relate to all the social issues going on in our world today. How do we live out our faith in a very different world to Jesus' time, but in a world where there's so many things we have to learn to deal with. But let's just take a quick look this morning at what Jesus says here. He says, you have heard that it was said. He says this again and again at the start of each of these 6 examples. You have heard that it was said. This is the oral transmission of the law, the way it's passed down from generation to generation. Jesus said, you've heard that it was said, or it has been said that. And then he says, but I tell you. He says, let me clarify. Let me just make it straight what I expect of you as my followers. And it's clear that Christians are to go beyond the letter of the law. They're to go beyond what is written to the spirit of the law. And here's what we can say. First of all, Jesus says, don't restrict the law's prohibitions. Don't restrict what the law says. So he says, you've heard that it says, don't murder. And that's absolutely right. Of course you don't murder. But Jesus said, you've got to go even further. You shouldn't even have angry thoughts. You shouldn't be insulting one another. You shouldn't be using words that are unacceptable to my followers. He says, it's even more, don't you say, well, I've never murdered someone, so I'm okay. He says, no, I expect a higher standard. He says, sort out disagreements. If you have disagreements with other believers, sort them out before you even come to worship me. Don't let those things linger on. Don't think that because you haven't gone to the extreme of murdering someone that you're okay. He says, no, don't even have angry thoughts. And he says, you've heard it said, you shouldn't commit adultery. And of course, you shouldn't. And he's not contradicting that at all. But he goes further. Jesus said, even lustful thoughts and looks are wrong. He said, if you're even looking lustfully at someone else, then that's not acceptable. That's something you've got to watch. And he says, you've got to take extreme measures to deal with that. And he uses very figurative language about cutting off your arm or gouging out your eye. But he says, you've got to have a higher standard. Don't just say, well, I've never committed adultery, therefore I'm okay. Jesus says, no, you've got to not look impurely at someone else, because that's not what I expect of my followers. You've got to go further than that. And he says then about oaths. Oaths were very important in the Old Testament. People would swear on the earth or heaven or in God's name or whatever. But the scribes and Pharisees found lots of escape routes. If an oath was taken in God's name, then it was binding. But if an oath was taken in something else, then it wasn't binding and it could be escaped from under certain circumstances. And Jesus said, listen, forget about that. That misses the point entirely. If you're my follower, then your yes should be yes and your no should be no. People should know that when you say something, you mean it. You don't have to back it up by swearing on this, that, or the other. He says, don't formalize this. Be honest. Let people who look at you trust you and know that they can trust your word because you're my followers. That should be true of us in our lives, in our work, that people should know that when we say something, that's what we mean. That is the truth. It doesn't need to be backed up by any artificial oath of any sort. And then Jesus looks at love, verses 43 down to 48. Skipping on a wee bit. He says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. Well, there's nowhere in the Old Testament that it actually says hate your enemy. It doesn't say that at all. So that's a complete distortion of the law. And Jesus expects us here to be radically counter-cultural. He says you should love your enemies as well. Love those who persecute you. Remember in verses 10 and 11, we looked earlier a couple of weeks ago, when Jesus said, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all sorts of things about you. He said, don't return that an insult. Don't be like these people. He said, love your enemies. You might not like them. There are people whom you may not like. It's hard to like someone who's persecuting you or who's opposing you. But Jesus said, love them. Wish God's best for them. What's God's best? Well, God's best is salvation. That people would come to him in faith, whatever their backgrounds. Remember that there's not one of us deserves salvation. The Bible says that God didn't treat us as our sins deserve. And we've got to recognize that. We've got to say, there but for the grace of God, go I. As we look at an enemy, look at someone who makes life difficult for us. Look at someone who opposes our faith even. Remember Jesus taught the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the Samaritans and the Jews were arch enemies, of course. And he used that to illustrate even the person, the most unlikely person, that's the person to whom you must show love. The person who you think it is so difficult to love, don't treat them as their sins deserve, just as God didn't treat them. Wish the best for them. See, to be a follower of Jesus is not to restrict the law's demands. It's not to be able to say, well, I don't do that, so I'm okay. Jesus says, you've got to live a radically different life if you're my follower. In fact, in verse 48, there he says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And speaking in the context of that paragraph there on love for your enemies, he means, have that perfect love that God has. Love perfectly as God does, even to the undeserving, just like us. Love those people who don't deserve love. Luke ends his account of Jesus' teaching here with the phrase, be merciful. Be merciful. Show God's merciful, all-embracing love, even to those who you think deep down don't deserve it, because that's you and me as well. We don't deserve that love. But be perfect in God's love. Don't just love those people who love you. Anyone can do that. Your love must be even for those who oppose you. Then Jesus says, secondly, don't extend the law's permissions. Don't go beyond what the law permits. And we'll go back to verse 31, 32 there, speaking about divorce. He says that anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. And it's as if giving a certificate makes it okay. As if the scribes and the Pharisees said, well, as long as you do things properly and legally and there's a documentation, then it's okay. And he refers probably to the teaching in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1, where people could divorce their wives if the wife becomes displeasing. If you read that, you can read that back in the Old Testament. And the scribes and Pharisees had extended that to cover just about anything. what is this blazing? Somebody burnt the dinner, or somebody began to put on a bit of weight, or whatever, as long as the certificate was there. And Jesus says, no. Unless there is unfaithfulness, unless it's the most extreme situation, when you commit to someone in marriage, then that's a permanent commitment. And then he gives this exception. He says, if there's unfaithfulness in marriage, well, divorce, regretfully, has to be permitted. But that's not the norm. It's not to be treated as something trivial. And Jesus went on, you can read later in Matthew, where Jesus is teaching on divorce, and he says, what God has joined together, let not man separate. He says, don't be making things trivial, things that God has declared important. And that's one of the issues we look at later as we come to look at these social issues. And of course, there are challenges, and there are particular situations that are difficult and tragic and that challenge us in our thinking. But Jesus is saying here, don't trivialize things by looking at the bit of paper, the certificate. That's not the issue here. The issue is obeying God's law. And then finally, he says about retribution, verse 38, 3 to 40. You've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, don't resist an evil person. Someone strikes you in the right cheek, turn to him the other also. That law was there to limit retribution. That was there to ensure that people didn't go overboard with sort of vigilante justice and personal vendettas. Because before the days of police forces and courts and so on, people would go and avenge an act of violence against maybe a family member or whatever. But this had become extorted to give an excuse for retribution way beyond what was required. Sometimes people use this wrongly and say, well, the Bible says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But Jesus is explaining, actually, this is to limit retribution. This is not to encourage it. And to be a follower of Jesus may result in persecution, may result in unjust treatment. He's already taught that. And he says, if somebody slaps you on the right cheek, turn your left. And he's speaking about insults there. I was reading one commentator who said that most people are right-handed. And if you slap someone on the cheek, it's likely to be their left cheek. But to slap someone on the right cheek is a backhanded slap with the right hand. And that was, in Jesus' day, a really offensive sign. That's a real sign of offense. It's a real insult to someone. Jesus says, if someone insults you because you're one of my followers, well, just take that. Let them do it again. Don't pay back insult with insult. He says, you've got to be different. You've got to be different. You've got to be seen to be different. You've got to be seen to be those who are willing to live by a higher standard, even than what you see in the Old Testament law. You've got to be really countercultural. See, being a follower of Jesus today gives us all sorts of very high standards to follow. Not that we rely on those for our salvation. We're not seeking to please God we're not seeking to achieve our righteousness or to achieve our salvation by obeying those laws, but we're seeking to live a life that pleases God, a life that has seemed to be different, a life that others look on and say, do you know, there's something different about that person. That person says they're a Christian, and I can see a difference in their lives. I can see a difference in my colleague or classmate or whatever. So what can we say in conclusion? Well, righteousness isn't achieved by observing the law. Jesus makes that clear. He says you don't become righteous by observing the law, but equally you don't just discard the law. The law is there to show you how to live. And he says, in fact, if you want to be great in my kingdom, you've got to go even further than the scribes and the Pharisees. For all their attempts to be really strictly compliant with the law, you've got to go further than that. These are the rules of the kingdom. These are rules of God's kingdom. Just like we have laws out in society about how you drive and how you conduct yourself and so on, God's laws are still in force. And Jesus says, I want you to obey this. I want you to go even further than those. Not to obtain your salvation, not so that you can be declared righteous, but to show the righteousness that has come by faith. And that must affect our conduct, our morality, sexuality, our community. That must affect every aspect of our lives if we are to be salt and light as Jesus tells us to be. We can't believe that the Old Testament doesn't apply anymore because Jesus said it does. Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish it, I came to fulfill it. It's not to achieve salvation, but it's as a guideline to us as his followers. It's a big challenge there. To be salt and to be light, we've got to be radically different. And Jesus didn't pull his punches, if you like. He said, if you want to follow me, you've got to be different. Salvation will be achieved by me, by my death. But I expect a high standard of those who follow me so that they can be salt and light in a dark and decaying world. Again, just remind you of those words of John Stott. He said, to be a Christian is to be a non-conformist, radical disciple of Jesus. Not conforming to the norms of society, radically different, being seen to be different, as we acknowledge that our lives must reflect the salvation which God has graciously given to us through Jesus. We can never achieve righteousness by living a good life, but anyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. No one, whatever their background, however bad their life, however sinful their life, the worst person you can think of in your work or your street or from your past, God can forgive them. Not because they pull their socks up and try to live a good life, but if they turn to God in faith and confess their sins and seek His forgiveness, just as Abram did and was declared righteous. That's our task, to seek to be God's righteous people and to seek to lead others to repentance and faith through the death of the Lord Jesus for them. Let's pray together, and then we're going to sing before we turn to remember Jesus' death for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this teaching of Jesus, and we thank you that you don't expect us to reach a particular standard to be declared righteous, because there's not one of us would ever reach the standard of your holiness. But we thank you that we can be declared righteous through faith in Jesus. And yet, Father, we pray that you help us to live lives that are different. Help us to live lives that are different in every way, that others may see something of you in us, and that our lives may honour you and point others to you. And we pray, Father, that as others see the difference you've made in our lives, they will seek you for themselves. So, Father, we ask for your help. We know that this is difficult teaching. We know that we need the power of your Holy Spirit. In ourselves we fail. In ourselves we sin again and again. And we ask that you will help us to live lives that are worthy of you, so that others may see you in us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.